Hallelujah. Let us go to Psalm 116, verses 1 to 19.
Our God is gracious. Our God is gracious. Our God is gracious. Our God is gracious because grace comes from him, and he overflows the thanksgiving of those who give thanks for his grace. He overflows the thanksgiving of those who give thanks for his grace. So overflows means the thankfulness or the thankful heart grows for those who give thanks. So faith in the gracious God is to know all things as his grace, and it is to long to repay him. So knowing all things as grace and having the desire and the longing to repay him for his grace, that's what faith is. So first, we have to know him for his grace, for his graciousness, and therefore having grateful heart and wanting to repay. What shall I return? How shall I repay for all his goodness, for all his benefits for me, as the psalm indicates? So it is to ask the question, how can I repay? What shall I return to the Lord for all his benefits for me, for all his goodness for me? It is not just to say, because you're good, thank you. Or even not even saying, like just taking it as is, because it should be, right? God, you're great, and you're supposed to give me all the great things, and that's why you made me. That is not faith. Faith is to understand all things as a reason for giving thanks, meaning they're his goodness just given and his benefits given to those who are undeserving. Therefore, having received it graciously means to have the desire to want to repay. So faith life is then putting effort to repay by giving thanks regardless of one's circumstance. So giving thanks and expressing that thankfulness until finally entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. How many of you long for that day that the gates of heaven be open for you when you leave this world, and that you can enter through those gates with thanksgiving and praise on your lips? Hallelujah. Amen. You have to have that dream, otherwise you didn't have to come here. You have to have that dream, that longing, that hope, that when you breathe your last breath, as your soul is taken up to heaven, that the gates of heaven be open, and that you enter with thanksgiving and praise. But that's not going to come when you don't give thanksgiving, when you don't give thanks, when you don't give praise while you're on earth, while you're alive. It doesn't just switch to something else. It has to continue. And that sort of practice is done in our faith life on earth. And that is, regardless of one circumstance, unconditional thanksgiving. Okay, so that is what we put effort on doing. And again, to express it, to express our thanksgiving. So this idea of thanksgiving, certainly we have a thanksgiving, the tradition in America, but of course America, I mean specifically the United States, because I've had Canadian friends. I had one friend, he's like, what's the big deal with you Americans and Thanksgiving? We live right across the border. We don't make a big deal about Thanksgiving, but you guys make such a big deal. I remember him saying that, and I was like, you're right, because there's, you know, like, why is it that we make such a big deal about Thanksgiving? Because all around the world, any Christian background, there is a season to be thankful for. And then Christians are supposed to be thankful for the grace of God. And there are similar celebrations throughout the world, which is called like Harvest Festival, right? So in the fall season, starting with the Moon Festival in Asian or even Middle Eastern, you know, traditions, and all the way to this time, there is this sort of celebration for harvest, gathering crops and giving thanks to the moon, the sun, the gods, and the people, and so on. But With the U.S. history, beginning with the Puritans, the Pilgrims escaping their persecution from Europe, settling down here, the colonists, and so the history says, the tradition says, the Christians really surviving the plague, the war, the conflict, and the hostile new environment, they found this their new home. As they gather their crop that year, in the late 1600s, was it? So they gave that thanksgiving
that first tradition, you know, that celebration that's today celebrated. And some people say, well, that's sort of like romanticized and blah, blah, blah. But really understanding that the Pilgrims or Puritans having the Christian background and for their freedom of faith, they made the travel to come to the United States, to what is called the United States today, and founded this country, and they had to really survive the travel, survive the sickness, survive the cold, survive the environment, and of course there were the people who were already living here, and then they had to claim the land and the fight, and people had died, and their people had died. So they say a lot of historians now are saying that the Puritans, when they gave thanks on this what they call Thanksgiving, as it's known now, or that we call. Is that they were really thankful for the harvest, but the fact that they survived. There's so many people who had died, but they had survived, so they were thankful. And then if you understand the Christian history and the history of the Bible, it continues, right? The thankfulness is the Lord's protection and his salvation, for one. So there is this idea of, you know, observing this Thursday, the third Thursday, but even though it was with the historical, you know, event of the Puritans, the Pilgrims, and the Native Americans, and somehow the turkey sneaking in onto the table and having the feast, it was actually Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, who made it as a federal, you know, sort of like a celebration. And then during the wars, also reinforced. So there's the connection of this sort of idea of an American, and it's American holiday as you celebrate Thanksgiving. But now, you know, it's all about Walmart, Boston Market, and it's, you know, it's rushing to Fairway or Stop and Shop to get the can of yams and all that stuff. So it's, and of course, you cannot forget football, right? So the Thanksgiving Day football game. So all of that sort of like meshed together to create this thing called American culture. But really understand, we do need to understand that there is a biblical connection, Christian connection to this holiday. But before the holiday, the concept of Thanksgiving, just like the word says, it's giving thanks. And giving thanks is a key element in human relationship. It's very peculiar to the human race. Animals do not have Thanksgiving, right? They, I mean, you do have pets, household pets, and they will show affection to the masters or owners who show affection to them. But that is for their survival reason. At the end of the day, it's because of that. Don't get me mistaken. My dog loves me. I'm sorry. It's not true. They're just sticking around because of food. When they see you, it's food. Yeah, it's totally that. So don't be fooled. Yeah, don't be fooled. They're not your babies. So humans, however, human babies, human children, human siblings, human friends and colleagues and social human relationship, it's really based on this idea of giving thanks, meaning expressing thanks. It's the ability to express things. So that goes with the idea of accepting thanks graciously. So you have to accept thanks, the reason for thanks, graciously, and be able to express it. So that's, it goes hand in hand. Like, you can't receive it without expressing it, right? So you will express it appropriately, graciously, once you receive it graciously. So it's reciprocal and it's equal in that sense, that expressing, giving, and receiving. So it could be for all kinds of things. When you receive a gift, you say thank you. So when they give you a birthday gift or a wedding gift, you send them a thank you card. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blah, blah, blah. And then the other person feel like, I think I have to give them thank you for the thank you card. So then the other person says, okay, they have to give them thank you for thank you, thank you, thank you card. So it's like never ending. Like, when do you stop? Yeah. So usually with the thank you card for the gift, you end it there. But it's like forever cycle of Thanksgiving, which is great. I mean, if you can always thank, that would be great. So it could be for an object like that. But of course, the culture itself tells you a lot about, you know, giving thanks, just a very casual to very formal, like holding a door for someone, you know, and holding the door for someone, and then you say thank you. And I get really, like, torn when there's, like, double doors. The guy's, like, holding the door of thanks, and then on the other door, thanks, oh my gosh. And then, like, and then I'm coming out of the post office at the same time as this guy, and he's holding the door again. I'm like, how many thanks do I have to give this guy? So I just won't count. But it's the sort of like part of your system to say thank you, because it's part of a culture to say thank you. So get small, taking for granted a behavior like holding the door to gift giving, to then more specific, like someone rescuing you, you know, from a situation, whether in a personal, financial situation, someone, you know, helps and comes through and rescues you from a financial hardship. Certainly rescue, being rescued from a disaster or like fire or flooding or even in combat field or war zone, people can be very grateful for one's life, for being rescued, whether that is an individual or group, like rescuers, rescue workers, or firefighters, or police officers, or soldiers. One can feel very thankful, and that they will remember if they understand that on top of that, that when they're, while they're rescuing, the rescuer dies. In many situations, like firefighters, you know, they go into the homes or the buildings to rescue the people inside, or sometimes even to search. They don't even know if there's anybody in there, but they go there to search, but they get consumed in the smoke or the fire, and they die. So then the person who survives from such disaster, because of the sacrifice of the rescuer, will never forget. Would never forget for their sacrifice, and they will always, for the rest of their lives, give thanks. If they couldn't reciprocate to the person directly, they would look out for their family members even to show their gratitude. So the degree to which we give thanks or we give back or we express our thanksgiving may vary by personality and certainly by culture. You know, so some cultures are more expressive than others. I think in some old, like, Confucius really ruined a lot of things. But anyway, so he, sorry. There were some good teachings that he did have, but some other things is just like, do not express your emotion. So they're taught to not express their love for their children even, or to even say it, or even say thank you. So if they're constantly saying thank you, thank you, thank you, and showing thank you, it's just like, it's not weighty enough. So you just give a little nod. You know, then this is somehow this is good enough. But other cultures is constantly saying thank you, showering people with flowers and love. And I remember like visiting places like Japan or even Europe too, like bouquets of like very expensive flowers. Like, and I don't even know what to do. I'm on the road and traveling, but they give me like humongous bouquets of beautiful flowers. I wish I could take them home. But even for that moment, they want to show their gratitude. So the receiver knows how much they mean. So every time I go to Europe, the you know, place where I teach or preach, they give some kind of token to express their gratitude. Places like Poland, I've gone there so many times. We have good friends there. And in the beginning, they gave me like jars and like dinner sets, like, you know, because they're very known for beautiful pottery sets. But I said to them, I said, thank you. They're beautiful. I still have them. I prize them. But they're too heavy. So, and then I'm like taking forever wrapping them with my laundry and like trying to stuff them so they don't break. So then later on, they got smart and said, uh-huh, something very light, made in Poland. So it's like, thumbs up. So something small, something whatever light and nothing breakable. So still they're giving things. I sound terrible, right? I sound so picky. It's like, I'm receiving, but I'm not receiving graciously. I'm trying to be efficient. So I'm like, thank you, but can you not give me big and heavy stuff that can break? But just something small is fine. Yeah, so but they keep on expressing because that's part of their culture. Certainly, even if the variation may be there, but not having any response would be frowned upon. Not only that, the giver, the gracious one, would then vow to never show grace to such ungrateful people. So ungrateful people are socially undesirable. Anyone who does not know how to give thanks, who walks away or even acts ungratefully, is someone who becomes unwanted. So if you understand all of this, how much more for the gracious God? God who is so great, but he decided to be gracious from the beginning. What does the word grace or gracious mean? Grace means gift, the gift of God. So hey, charis is something that is freely given. So when the Bible describes God to be the gracious God, and he says, I am the Lord of grace, I am gracious, it means that he is freely giving. Now, because of that, unfortunately, many people assume that his freely giving is price
worthless, just because it's priceless, that it is worthless. But we are not to be mistaken that his pricelessness does not equal to worthlessness. Instead, because it is so worthy and there's no way for anyone to pay that price, he gave without a price. Amen? So he remains the gracious Lord forever. So to show his grace, he made man not just to be physical, but also spiritual, by making him a living being. God breathed into the man who was physical, made up of dust body, and breathed into him the breath of life and made the man into a living being. So man became a living being, Genesis 2:7 says. And this living being, dual beings, physical and spiritual. But the part of the man that God wanted to have relationship with, wants to have relationship with, and to show his grace to, is the spirit. But he began with physical. And he allowed Adam to live in the Garden of Eden, which sounds like paradise on earth, because he did not have to work hard to survive there. Everything was abundant and beautiful, and he was to help himself with all the fruits and vegetation there. So he was content, and he was not complaining at all, until the deceiver came in the form of a serpent. Later we know that he's the devil, and he tempted the man through Eve to question God by saying, "Did God really say you cannot eat from the trees in the garden?" And the woman said, "No, just from one tree." And as soon as she hears herself say that, she's thinking, "Why not that tree, I wonder? You know, why isn't God generous? Why didn't he allow us to help ourselves with everything? Why limit all but that? So she, at that moment, was deceived by the serpent who said, "You will not surely die, even if you take the forbidden fruit. Instead, you will be like God, who owns everything, who can have everything." So she was tempted. She took the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it. So at that moment, they lost their thankfulness. They lost their contentment, and they wanted more. They wanted more because they started resenting God. Why not that tree? Right? So they were deceived by the devil, and what that act is called is sin. Altogether, sin. What is sin? It's breaking the word of God, disobeying the word of God. What was the word that was given as command to Adam? Do not eat. Which tree? From which tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the word that the living being had to live by. Now, why is it that the serpent deceived the man? Who was the serpent? The serpent was an archangel. Isaiah 14:12 to 15 describes in Ezekiel 28. He was an archangel who was endowed, granted with beautiful talents and form to worship God successfully and fruitfully. But instead of doing that, he became proud on account of his beauty and the praise of other angels. And he resented God and said, "I don't want to praise God all the days of my life, which is eternity. I want to be praised myself. I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High." As a result of his challenge against God, he was cast out from the spiritual heaven and thrown into the universe called Sheol in Hebrew, or Ho Hades in Greek. And that's where he became the devil, the separator between God and man, and deceived man to sin. So the result was that man, because the man listened to the devil, man became slave to the devil, as 2 Peter 2:19 says, and became bound or destined to follow the devil to the fire of hell. So to live under the curse of hardship, thorns and thistles, and then finally be thrown into hell became the destiny, the reality for all mankind. But of course, not all men knew this. But God wanted to reveal this in reality. So right in the next generation of Adam, after they were driven out of the garden, Adam and Eve had children, and they had two boys initially. What were their names? Adam's children were Cain and Abel. And the two of them gave offering. Let's go to Genesis 4. Some of you are already looking a little bit sleepy. How can that be? How can that be? Yeah, I'm thinking about it as I'm preaching. It doesn't make sense. Genesis 4. Okay, let's read from second sentence of verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain, in his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So we see the tension between Cain and his brother Abel out of jealousy or envy. That while the two gave offerings, only one was received. And because of that, because Abel's was received and Cain was not, Cain became angry, resentful, and jealous of his brother. And the outcome was that Cain killed his own brother with his bare hands. Like, he killed his own brother. But the reason is this. God already saw that in Cain's heart and said, why are you angry? Why are you upset? If you had done what is right, you wouldn't be upset. If you had done what is right and given the right offering, your offering would have been given, been received. So could it be that God preferred the fat over the fruit? Oh, he likes meat over fruits, just like me. No, it's not necessarily the object, but it was the heart which, the attitude that each had that determined whether one's offering was received or not. So that's why the Lord said, if you had done what is right, if you do what is right, you would be accepted. Your gift would be accepted. So Cain probably gave this offering out of obligation, probably some kind of tradition. Oh, okay, all right, everyone's doing it, I'll do it. Or like, do I really have to do this? But in case, just in case, I'll just do it. Whereas Abel gave his best, because the result was that he died for his offering. So in the end, he gave his life. That's what Hebrews 11:4 says. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offsprings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So even though he's dead, I'm still speaking and sharing with you about Abel's sacrifice, how that moved God because of how he gave, with what kind of heart, thankful heart. But Cain didn't. So as a result, Cain became cursed, became lost, and his people all became lost later to perish in the flood and disappear. Later on, God called on the people who had been slaves, captives in Egypt, who had come out of the line of Abraham. And they became to be known as the people of Israel. Now, when they were called by God through Moses, they were slaves and they were living as captives in Egypt. But God delivered them through the Passover event, where the lamb was killed in their place and its blood was put on their doorframe, around their doorframe. And when the Spirit of God saw, he passed over. The spirit of death passed over the home to spare the firstborn of that home. So that night, all the children of Israel escaped the Pharaoh, their slavery in Egypt, and left for the promised land. Now, they did not arrive in the promised land right away. They had to cross the Red Sea, and they had to enter the desert. In the desert, they traveled or dwell for how many years? For 40 years, for a very, very long time. And therefore, before entering the promised land in the desert, God gave them what's called the law of God or the law of Moses. And the law of Moses included, besides the Ten Commandments that many people know about, there were also regulations for serving God, sacrificing or worshiping God, which included different types of offerings. So in Leviticus 17, chapter 7, talks about what's called fellowship offering. And the fellowship or peace offerings include different types or different reasons for fellowship offering. And that included thank offering or thanksgiving offering. What is it? Thanks. All right, so thanksgiving offering or thank offering. So Leviticus 7:12 says that. And this thank offering, a thanksgiving offering, the people can give as a whole, but also individuals could bring to the temple, the sanctuary at any time. When they had a reason to give thanks, they were to bring this offering. And it was brought as an expression to thank God for specific reasons. And according to law, this was enough, and this was sort of it. Like, these were the four reasons, or the types of reasons that you would give thanks for. First is that God save them from their slavery, right? So the fact that they were rescued from their slavery in Egypt, that they were set free, that they gave thanks to the Lord for. And then when they crossed the Red Sea, they gave thanks. The fact that they crossed the Red Sea, they gave thanks. And for the fact that they survived the desert, they're living through the desert, they gave thanks. Also, when they had recovered from illness, they were to bring thank offering. So they realized that when the Lord blessed them and that they were healed, they got better, they were to give thanks for that. So these were the reasons that they were to, for these reasons, they were to express thanks to God by bringing specific offerings, and it was in the form of bread. So unleavened bread known as matzo, right? You know about matzo or matzah, unleavened bread, and they were to give that bread offering along with leavened bread, like a regular bread with rised, with riser, like some leavener. So the other one is without riser, and the other one is with riser, like fluffy bread, and then it's flat bread. So they were to bring this as offering to the Lord. Where do they bring this to? To the sanctuary. Right? To the sanctuary they were to bring, and the priest would take and offer to the Lord. So when they were offering, traditionally, according to Talmud and the Jewish text, they would sing the Psalm 100, which is, you know, we are God's people, he is our Lord, he's our maker, and enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name, hallelujah. So they will sing this song, and the Levites would do this, praise on their behalf and offer up to God this offering. So, and then we make connection with the giving of the unleavened bread with the festival of the unleavened bread, right? Which connects with the Passover. The Passover is to be celebrated for generations to come. To this day, they do, followed by the unleavened bread feast, which is, again, to remember the night of the Passover when they escape Egypt without being able to wait for the bread to rise. They had to take the dough with them so they survived, and that also represents manna in the desert and so on. So they remember all the experience of surviving the firstborn death, you know, on the night of the Passover, surviving their slavery in Egypt, surviving the Red Sea, surviving the desert, and surviving their sickness and their danger. So they gave thanks to the Lord. So then God also gave them as regulation in Leviticus 23 about gathering their crops of the land when they had finally settled in the land that they had inherited, which is the promised land of Canaan, and they were to remember this by giving the crops. So according to the regulation, they were to give to God and say thank you. And when you think about these reasons were their physical environment and material reasons that they had to remember and be thankful for. And they did this in the sanctuary. In the sanctuary, the name of God was, especially in the temple, they were to remember that was the reason why they built the temple, for the name of the Lord God to be. Which name was that? The name? Jehovah. And it was for the benefits or the goodness, all the goodness that God, the Lord God, Jehovah, poured out to them, that they were to give thanks. So all these reasons, plus the fact that God saved them from the hands of their enemies, they were to remember. The Gentiles from their enemies, when they went to the war and so on, the Lord saved them. They gave thanks for that. They also gave thanks for being God's people. God chose only one people, the people of Israel, to be his people. They also gave thanks for the fact that God is their God, not anyone else's God, right? And this God is the God of all God. Psalm 118:23 says that. And the fact that they received the law, which is the righteousness of God, they gave thanks. They gave thanks. Because even though the law said, do this, don't do this. If you do this, you die. If you don't do it and you do it, you die. So it was a very scary thing. But even that was privilege for the people, because no one else received the law from God. No one else can know the righteousness of God, the law of God, except for the people of Israel. And they were greatly, greatly grateful and honored to know the holy name of the Lord, Jehovah. So for these reasons, they gave thanks. However, even in the desert, before entering the promised land, they tested God by complaining to him. Even though they were given this regulation to remember and give thanks always, they complained to God. They tripped over a rock and they said, oh God,
Why are we here again? Why can't we go back there? Next morning, manna comes again. How many days are we going to have the same menu? Think about how you complain, like, again? You tell your mom, mom's serving the same soup for 2 days in a row, two meals in a row. Again? Do you have anything else? What do you mean, anything else? It's this or nothing. That was it. Manna or nothing. Have some air. That's what they would be offered. So when they, the smallest reason would trigger them to complain. And as a result of complaining, they would be struck dead. How many times did they test God? Anyone know? Numbers chapter 14. God said, you tested me 10 times. People didn't remember, but God did. God counted. You tested me 10 times, and therefore, all but two will enter the promised land. All but two. How many are we talking about? All but two. How many people left Egypt? Anyone know? It says about close to 600,000 males, right? And then at the time, only the males who can fight in a war were counted. So you are excluding the old, the sick, the females, the young. So you add all of them, you have about 2 million. So about 2 million people left Egypt. But in the desert, it's like spin cycle, the laundromat. It's draining all of the moisture out, like spitting all the water out, spinning all the resentful, complaining people out. And only two are left. They were Joshua and Caleb and the new generation of people who were born in the desert. Only they enter the promised land. So why not the other people? Because they became ungrateful. Because God is not to be satisfied with religiously giving or forcefully giving thanksgiving. Because he had planned to receive the perfect thank offering. And that's why the Son of God came to the world in the flesh of man, walked by the temple that had which name? The name Jehovah. And what did he say? Destroy this temple and? What did he say? John 2:19. Destroy this temple. John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was? After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then he believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So at the time, nobody understood what Jesus was speaking of. That's why the Jews, especially the priests, were upset. They were saying, how dare you tear down? I mean, even at the slightest complaint, people were struck dead. And they could not enter the land that they were that was promised for their people. So if you were to tear down the place where the name of the Lord God is, where the thank offering is given, where we were to remember and remember and remember and always, always express our thanksgiving, how do you expect to live? That's why they were upset. And they wanted to put Jesus to death. But what Jesus was referring to was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. He was saying he was going to die in the hands of men. But in 3 days, he will be raised to life. What was he going to accomplish through his death and his resurrection? He was going to become the perfect, eternal thank offering. Amen? Not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. Through the work, through the work that is not by the hand of God. Because in the Old Testament, the way the Jews gave thanks was for the work of the hand of God. So they say things like in Psalm 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. How did God create the world in the beginning? By his word. But also, it's the same as to say with his hand. His hand, his word is the same because he commanded it to be. It's not like he is like doing it like molding Play-Doh and playing with the clay. That's not what it means. But he commanded, did not involve his sacrifice in the sense that the one that was coming would accomplish, right? So Psalm 138, similarly, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. So a lot of things described as hands and finger. So
He rescued people, the people of Israel, by his hands, his command. But now this time, not in the name Jehovah, but in the name Yeshua, he was going to give the reason for thanksgiving by accomplishing that work with his own body. Do you understand? Let's go to 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. So here in the New Testament, it's talking about the prophecy that Isaiah made about someone who's coming to bear our sins on his body on the cross. He will die. The bodily death will take place on the cross through this prophesied one. So the one who was prophesied to come to do this, Isaiah spoke of. So let's go to now Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. 53, verse 4, Isaiah. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here's Isaiah in the Old Testament prophesying of the one to come, the Messiah. And this Messiah was going to give a reason for thanksgiving for not just the Jews, but for all men, the souls of all men. And it would not be for material reason, physical reason, but a spiritual one, because the work that he would do is not going to be by his hands, but with his own body through his death. And his death would be in this form of being pierced for our transgressions, being crushed for our iniquities, the sins that we committed, the sin we inherited from our ancestor, the spiritual sin, the sin that we commit to one another. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He will bring healing upon his people through his own wounds. So though he is God, coming as the Son of God, he will bear the burden of sin on his body and accomplish this work of saving men, not from the hands of their enemies, but from sin, from the price of sin, from the devil, with his own body through his death. And that's what Yeshua meant when he said, destroy this temple. Amen? That now, through his death, he would become the perfect thank offering to the Father. And for men, he would give an eternal reason for thanksgiving. And that would be done through his own body. Because he is not, even though he came as man to die, like all of us, he is the incarnate Word. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning. The Word in the beginning. Altogether, the Word in the beginning. And that Word in the beginning became flesh, became man. The Word became man to die. As Matthew 20:28 says, he came to die as a ransom for all men, to give the reason that is unconditional, that is not external, that is not material, so that they will not just be thankful for one time and then lose it the next time, but forever and ever they will give thanks. God came as man to die. And he, describing him, John says in John 1:16, he is grace upon grace. Altogether, grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Blessing upon blessing. He gave grace to men through all things. He gave grace to the people of Israel initially by saving them and blessing them and protecting them and giving external material reasons. But now the true grace has come as to save men from their spiritual disaster, destruction from hell, from the punishment of sin in hell. Now he has come the grace upon grace. And that would be accomplished at the cross when he died. So when he died, he did not die reluctantly or by force. He did not die trying to defend himself, but silently he died. But upon his death, he let out his last words and he said, "It is finished." It was the moment as his breath was fading away, as his life was fading away, as Jonah, yes, in Jonah chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, this is the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish. There's a prayer that Jonah makes. And it says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath bar me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." And he said, "I will shout with shouts of grateful praise. I will sacrifice to you. I will thank you." That's what he meant. So that prayer that was said by Jonah, when he says it from the pit, "My prayer rose to you from the pit. My life, you brought my life up from the pit." That pit in English, but in Hebrew, it's called Sheol. And the grave, the pit that we read in Psalm 138, that psalm that Jews consider as a psalm for the people of Israel, is really the psalm about Yeshua, the Son of God. In the midst of his death, he came not only to a place called Sheol and Ho Hades, the darkness, the pit, but the moment of his death is the lowest point that he was brought down to obey the command of the Father in his willing obedience, faithful obedience. The moment his life was fading away, ebbing away, it said, ebbing away. My life was fading away. As his life faded away, instead of complaining, instead of losing thanks, he offered up thanksgiving to the Father and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my soul, my life." Hallelujah! And it was according to the Father's command, giving his life as thank offering to the gracious Father, revealing the Father alone as the gracious one forever and ever. Hallelujah! His suffering, we think of the nails in his hands and the thorns in his brow and so on. But the fact that he came as man was the greatest burden. I was just thinking the other day about when we were hearing the sermon about unclean spirits and how demons are unclean spirits, and he cast them out and called them unclean spirits. Unclean, unclean, because they are with sin. But it's not just the demons were unclean. The world is filled with unclean spirits, spirits of unbelief, with sin. In fact, the world itself is unclean. Not just the earth, but the entire universe is unclean. Unclean material, it's created. It's got nothing to do with the holy God. But that holy God became flesh to enter and walk among us like one of us. You know, we just think about the cross and we're like, "Oh, I feel so bad for him. He died even though he was a good guy. I feel so bad for him." That is not only, that's not it. That's not just that. The incarnation of the word itself was the burden for the creator himself. This time, he was not going to command, but now he's going to do it in his body through his death. That he's going to take upon his body the sin, the burden of the world, and die in our place. So that first he would become the thank offering to the Father that is truly given in the midst of greatest suffering. Not by law, not by force, not out of fear, not by religiosity or custom or tradition, but out of his love for the Father. And in so doing, he condemned the ungrateful one, Satan, the devil. And through his precious blood, as Ephesians 1:7 talks about his redeeming blood, he sprinkled his redeeming blood on the souls of men to give give that blood as his most precious gift, the gift of God, his grace. Hallelujah! His blood has been given to us as his redeeming grace. This is the true thanksgiving that we have received. Hallelujah! In 3 days, just as he said he would, he was raised back to life. His resurrection revealed that he is the Holy One. He is God. And after that, he ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God. He is seated. In Revelation 5, 9 says, I saw upon the throne a lamb who looked as though he was slain. In the vision of the Apostle John, there was Lamb on the throne in heaven. And he looked as though he was slain. Because the Lamb had scar. The Lamb had scars for the reason that is not his own. Not because of his sin, not because of his mistake or his weakness. But because of my sin, our sin. The scars on his body remain on him forever and ever to say, I have given my life as that unleavened bread, that perfect unleavened bread given as thank offering to the Father. And I, by being seated on the throne as the Lamb of God, he is forever giving thanks to the Father. And simultaneously, all men bow down before him. All angels bow down before him, praising him and giving thanks forever and ever. Hallelujah! From there, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace. As Peter proclaimed after receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you had experience, a concrete experience of receiving this gift? Amen. He comes as gift to let us know of all the things that the Lord has given us freely. As 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, yes, it is given. He is given to those who confess that they are wretch and therefore have received the grace of God. His amazing grace. That is the redeeming blood of God. That is the holy blood of God that cleanses the sin of all men, including mine. Looking at my life, I deserve hell. My life before Jesus and my life even now. Even this morning, I was beating my chest. What a wretched man I am. Beating the chest as a sinner ought to. That's how we receive the amazing grace of God. But the Holy Spirit, once he comes, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, he lets us know all the more deeply the grace of God, how amazing it is. And for the rest of our life, therefore, to give thanks for his grace. So he comes to those who already have received the grace of God. Say once again, amen, if you have received the grace of God. That is to say, you confess you're a sinner and therefore have received, benefited from the redeeming blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Amen? And through the Holy Spirit, you're able to then express your thanksgiving. This thanksgiving, the Holy Spirit lets us know for what we give thanks. We give thanks not just for the work of his hands called the creation. Certainly we do need to thank him for the air, the water, the mountains, the fruits, the food. But plenty of people do that without knowing the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We thank him first and foremost for what he suffered in his flesh. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. His punishment, the punishment upon him brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. And also 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In Christ we have received all things because of the suffering that he endured in his flesh. And that reason, that alone is good enough for me to never lose thankfulness. Regardless of what happens to me in my life, I am to never lose thankfulness, knowing, understanding, and experiencing what he has suffered in his flesh. Amen. That if you truly confess that you're sinner, deserving, the only thing that is deserving for you is the fire of hell. Everything else is undeserving. You have to have this confession in your bones. Otherwise, even if you say thank you right now, your thankful can turn into resentment tomorrow or this afternoon even. If you truly know who you are, what you are, that you are a sinner deserving nothing but the fire of hell. When you have that true confession, and therefore you can welcome his grace as amazing grace that he gave through his suffering in his flesh, not by his word, but his physical suffering to death. And you can give thanks that is unchanging and that is forever. We also give thanks for him for his forgiveness of sin. In Luke 7, there is the story of the sinful woman coming into a Pharisee's home where Jesus was staying. And they had a meal, and they were there when the sinful woman ran in. And the fact that she's labeled as sinful, it's most likely she was a prostitute. Everyone knew in town that she was a sinner. What she brought with her was gift of perfume, precious oil, precious perfume. So precious that they understood that the people who saw that that could be sold for money to feed a lot of people. But instead of doing that, she came and wept at the feet of Jesus and poured the perfume, the oil on his feet, kissing his feet with her tears and her precious offering. And the people are all thinking, if this man, Jesus, is a prophet, a man of God, he would know, without us telling him about this woman, what kind of sinner she is. And if he knew what kind of sinner she was, he would not let her touch his body. Because remember, the Jewish law, Jewish custom is what is clean and what is not. You're not to touch anything that's unclean or associate with people who are unclean. So if they understood if he's a man of God, then he would not allow this to happen. Then he gave the parable of the ungrateful and the grateful servant. And he turned to Simon and said to him, do you see this woman? His disciple, he said. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And he said to Simon, instead of responding to them directly, he said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give any water for my feet or an oil for my head. But she, since the time she came in, she has not stopped tearing, washing my feet and kissing my feet. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she has loved much. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So having the understanding that one's many sins have been forgiven, you have to love the Lord all the more. And love not just with lips, but breaking that precious treasure at his feet and saying thank you. It's the ability of a human being to express thanksgiving. Remember that, folks. The ability of human being. You're not a human if you don't know how to say thank you. And step further, thankfulness is given through, yes, offering. So I am all the more very much interested. Call me vain or call me shallow. I want to know where everyone is at. So I would like to look at how people have given. Not because the money is going to somehow come to me, because I also have to give. I always say that all the time to reassure you. But it shows in what situation one has given, with what kind of heart.
So anyone who is always by habit just giving $10 every week, today same as last week is same as today, and today same as next week, $20, $10, certainly better than nothing. But is this all you have for the Lord who died in your place? The Lord who suffered for you? If you were to come to impress your boss, your future boss, you want to be promoted, you want to be good terms with your boss, your colleague, you will be giving a gift worth more than that. That's why. You can tell by how one gives thanks, by what kind of expression they give, because of their appreciation of his forgiveness, their thankfulness for his forgiveness. We give him thanks for forgiving our sins. And we thank him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit who lets us know who he is, who lets us know and understand the word, the mystery of the word, who gives us power and strength and lets us grow faith from go from faith to faith. We thank him for the hope we have in resurrection because he died and rose. We can have hope in the life that is coming after death, to live again and never die. To live again and never die. We can dare to dream of resurrection because Jesus resurrected. We give him thanks for the name that he himself brought, and that is the name Yeshua. The name Yeshua is the greatest gift that he has given us. Amen? Because it is our authority. He has given us the authority in the name of God, the name Yeshua, the name of the ruler of all, to pray and seek whatever we need, whether it's healing or help in times of need. We cry out to him in his name, and he hears us. Hallelujah. We drive out demons in his name. We pray for healing by laying our hands on the sick. And he hears us. Miracle takes place. Hallelujah. So the true Christian never loses thanksgiving, no matter what happens in his life. Certainly, as you grow older in your Christian life, as you mature in your Christian life, the prayer that you make and that you ask the Lord as the Father in heaven doesn't bring answer as quickly as it used to, it doesn't mean that he's no longer a father. As Hebrews 13 talks about, he is our father, true father. A true father disciplines and disciplines us through tests and trials. Without tests, we don't mature. And the test can come in the form of persecution, isolation, tension, conflict, sickness, and lack of answer. So what I used to pray in the beginning, you pray one day and he answers. Or like you just say with your lips and answer comes. How many have this experience? Amen? Just like that, like a snap. And when I see new Christians, they're overjoyed. I'm so happy for them. I turn around like, okay, it's not going to be like that every day, but enjoy while it lasts. Because the older you get, you have to endure. More of you is expected to grow in your endurance and patience. Patience. And faithfulness. Even if the answer is slow to come, we are to not lose faith and hope. We are to endure patiently and obey, keep his command until the end. So regardless of our situation, we are to never lose thankfulness. If we were to give thanks for the rain and the sun and the moon and the food and the job and lose thanksgiving when we lose the job, when we have flooding or hurricane, or when we are struck with sickness and our children run away, or our home is broken, or we are evicted, or we are lacking, therefore we don't have reason to give thanks. How different are we then from the unbelieving world, from the pagans? Some people are overjoyed when the life is full of answers and they feel physically the blessing of God, but quickly they become downcast. Look at me. Look at my life, my poor life. Nothing's going right for me.
Is this person thankful? If we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, if we are made by the Holy Spirit, our thanksgiving will be rising, overflowing from deep within our soul, that even if the world looks at us and say, look at you. You said you met Jesus and you went to Church of Jesus and you're so happy. Look at you. What good has come out of that? You're a loser. You lost everything. You lost your friend. You lost your family. You lost your job opportunity. You lost this. You lost that. But I have gained Christ. Christ, my God and my Lord. I thank him for being my God and my Lord, my Savior, my Father, my friend. And no one can ever take that away from me. It is to such who give thanks unconditionally that the Lord pours out even greater thanksgiving. That even a man like Job, in the midst of his suffering, gave thanks to the Lord. He vowed to not sin, even in his greatest suffering. Think about how he has called us by grace out of hopelessness, out of sinful, lost life. He called us by his grace to know him, to know him, to know who he is. Not just a historical piece of information, a man named Jesus who's Jew, but he died, you know, wrongful death on a cross and shed a lot of blood and died like an animal. You know, sorry for that guy. And, you know, okay, he died for us. Thank you. I think he was a good man. No. He was the Word in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning. He is God. The God who came as man to die on a cross, broken and spilled out, to redeem my sins, to forgive me, to become my Lord, my God, my Savior, my Father. How can this be possible that I can have a relationship with him, the one who was with God, who is God, who is outside of time, outside of the universe, who always was when I was not even around, when no human was ever around, he was, when nothing was, he was. That I can cry out to him and he hears my cry. Personally, this past year was somewhat challenging for me too. We had good, encouraging moments, fruitful moments too, but internally, emotionally challenging, spiritually challenging for me as well. But just a few weeks ago, I was listening to Pastor Kang's preaching from, I want to say like, late 80s, like almost 90s. And I heard her youthful voice, and of course that's heartbreaking too, but the fire, the passion that she had, and the strong message that she had, it's still the same. Perhaps her voice is not as strong as it used to be, but it's the same. But at the end of hearing it, my tears were streaming down for days and days. I wept. Because I'm so grateful that, again, I don't want you to take this wrong way. I'm not, like, idolizing her at all. If anyone knows well, it's me, right? I know her the best. She's human just like us. But her faith and her experience of knowing Jesus, just that fact that I knew I know it sounds really weird. It's going to come out weird. It's going to sound weird. But I felt so grateful that I knew her. Does that make sense? That I know her, that I know her, or I've known her. What it means is I was so grateful that I got to know the Jesus that she knows. That I was so grateful. I was so moved by the revelation that she received.
of who Yeshua is and the word that I got to know through her. So I wept and wept and wept. And that itself is enough. Whatever's happening now or whatever may happen, my anticipation of the future, the unknown future, the fear, the anxiety or the worries and the pressure and the burden and the obstacles now looking in left and right. And I'm surrounded, as Paul had said, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! The fact that I know him, the fact that he has revealed himself to me is the greatest gift, and I will never lose thanksgiving. Only then, only as long as we live with this commitment and we thank him regardless of what happens in our life, we will finally be taken up to heaven where the gates of heaven be open, and we will finally enter through those gates with thanksgiving and praise on our lips and praise him and thank him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. Let's imagine the eyes of our Father, our Savior, on us, on our hearts, the deepest place in our hearts. Does he see true thanksgiving? Does he see you as someone who truly knows the reason for thanksgiving? That even if everything is taken away, that you would still remain thankful? Or is this something that's very shallow, superficial? That before people in church, you know how to say thanks, but when you turn around, at the smallest thing, you lose your temper, you blow up, and you resent, you complain, just shower on words of ungratefulness, resentment, and anger. In light of what he has done, in light of what he has done, we have nothing to say. Thank you. Thank you. I lift up my life to you. I want my life to be a thank offering to you. Even if everything is taken away from my life, I will always thank you. And even in hardship and poverty, I will express my thanksgiving. In offering, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Let's raise up our hands to the one who is seated on the throne. Yeshua, thank you.
Yeshua.